If you want to have a good, clear picture of what the church was like at the first church, then you read the book of Acts and the book of Ephesians. And it's totally different from what we have today.
Totally.
It's totally different. I mean, there's almost no comparison when you look at the lifestyles, especially. I think the church has become so secular, so contaminated, that we don't really have a good concept of what the church is supposed to be. And so that's why, but at least we have the record, you know, in the Bible. And it's something that instructs us and teaches us and helps us along to, you know, to go there. But especially when I read chapter 5 this week, it just kind of impressed me how fully, completely dedicated these people were. And I'm thinking of what Jesus said about the narrow road. It was a very narrow road that these people walked. There was room for nothing else. It was just God. And so today we there's contamination there, you know, and we kind of have a different way of looking at the world than these people had, for sure. I once had a woman tell me that she wanted to live a balanced life with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. No, that's not a balanced life. That's not a balanced life. That is a contaminated life. So yeah, you know, it's a high calling, and when you read the Bible, also in Ephesians, of a high calling, then it is a high calling. God calls us to Himself. Okay, so let's start here. Chapter 5 and verse 1. So it's therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And even that verse has a lot in it. Be imitators of God. You know? That's a whole mouthful right there. And then he says, as dear children, which you want to, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Somebody once said, the only flesh that God is interested in is burnt flesh. You have your life on the altar, and it's burning. It's burning. A sweet-smelling aroma. It's just a life dedicated to God. I think it is a point that we don't always talk about. We don't really elaborate on it much. But this is really the point where the power of God is released. When we are fully dedicated to Him. And there's no pollution of the world in there. It's just a life sold out to God and given to God. Because that opens the channel between God and us, so His love and His power can flow through us. And we really are called, and you know, God has nobody else to reach the world except the church. There's nobody else and nothing else. So His eye is on the church to be His instruments, to be His army. And we are, you know, Jesus said, He is the vine and we are the branches. And the branches bear the fruit. So we are his fruit-bearing part right here on the earth. He doesn't bear fruit here, we do. And for us to bear his fruit, we need to be very securely grafted into him so that we can bear the fruit that he wants us to bear. Now, we can say a lot about that. I don't think we may have space to do that. But let's go to just a few pages back to Galatians chapter 5, which is also a very interesting chapter. Because here, from verse 16 on, Paul contrasts life in the flesh with life in the spirit. And there's some really, really nasty things there in the spirit, in the flesh. It's a long list too. Verse 18, sorry. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the work of the flesh. And those things are latent in our flesh, you know. And that's why this flesh needs to be on the altar, so to keep these things under control. But now, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Spirit there in most Bibles is capital, but I don't think that translation is correct, because we can very easily blame the lack of this fruit on the Holy Spirit then. You cannot do that. So he's talking about the reborn spirit, the born-again spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You cannot contrast the flesh, your flesh, with the Holy Spirit. No, you got to separate. You don't have to understand that we're three parts, spirit, soul, and body. He's talking about the Spirit now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We're going to talk about that joy a little bit. Long-suffering, which is patience. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So those fruits are the fruits that we bear in the world as a witness to the world that we are grafted into Christ. And so that's a good list to study. We won't goes into too much detail this morning. But that's a good list to study, because these are things that we need to focus on in our Christian life. This is lifestyle stuff. This is lifestyle that Paul is talking about here. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians. Where were we?
Five.
For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. There's it again. That's a big enemy. With empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedient to the call of Christ. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You can see that there's a separation between the followers of Christ and the rest of the world. There's a, and that separation is visible in our lifestyle, the way we live in the world. So we cannot partake with them. We need to separate ourselves from them in the stuff that they do. And so that alone will generate some questions in them. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, then we need to bring our witness, our testimony, because. And that opens conversations now. That also opens the door to persecutions and hatred. But some will respond and follow Christ. Will be drawn to him. Verse 8, I think it is. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, that is the responsibility that we have. He says we need to find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Some other places he would say, what is pleasing to God. So that responsibility to figure that out is upon us. We need to do that. Of course, that's talking about Bible study there. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you will sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
I think here we have to be careful not to be judgmental.
Yeah, well, it's very easy to do this in a spirit of legalism.
Yeah.
Because legalism will kill you. And we don't do it, because that's why you continuously say you do it in love. Because if love is absent, you have legalism. And the law kills. Doesn't matter what's in the law. The moment you bring it as law, you're killing people. So you always do it in love. And when people respond, you respond back in love. And that's the way it must be. Unfortunately, many people have adopted the New Testament as a new set of laws and do a lot of damage with it. I don't know how many times, I won't even bother to count. The New Testament tells us to walk in love. All three, the little epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, speak about that most of the time. That's all it really is the theme of those letters. And the letters of Paul is love is everything because God is love. And where love is absent, you can say the very same thing and destroy somebody instead of bringing them closer. So we have to be very careful that we do things in love. Now, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I always told our church that word circumspectly means you have to have eyes all around your head. You need to see what's going on all around you, circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, you redeem the time by giving something up to free up some time. All of us have so many minutes in a day, and you spend those minutes doing something. Some of the things that we do don't really add value to our spiritual value. Now he says, redeem the time. You free up some of that time so that you can do something that will be it will add value to you, help you grow, edify you, build your faith, and things like that. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So don't let people tell you you cannot know the will of God. No, you have to. You have to not only know the will of God, but understand it. And as you read the Bible, you'll have a very clear picture of what the Bible wants us to know and to live by. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. The King James Bible says excess. But be filled with the Spirit. So the problem is not in the wine, it's in the excess. Now, they drank wine in the New Testament, or through the Bible actually. Like they didn't have coffee and tea and the stuff that we drink today. They didn't have that. They had wine and water. That's about it. And milk. That was about it, as far as I know from the Bible. But that's not where things go wrong. You know, partaking of those things. That's not the issue. It's always the excess. It doesn't matter what it is. The moment you step into excess, you step into sin. Whether it's eating or sleeping, even working, people become workaholics. Even that is sin because you go into excess. It's always the excess that we need to be cautious with. It's also in that area, I believe, where we need to redeem time. Because the moment you step into excess, you are wasting minutes that you could invest in a much better way. Verse 19, it's also interesting, let's talk about that a little more. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that he compares the two. Because you think back on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, 120 people up there in the upper room. And the people down there on the street level thought they were drunk. Why would they think they were drunk? It's because of the way they behaved, obviously. I guess there was enough noise to make people think that they were drunk.
It was like a party, I think.
They were drinking the new wine.
Yeah.
And there was an abundance there. And the thing with drunkenness is you lose your inhibitions. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, I mean, there was so much joy because the one thing the Holy Spirit brings when he moves in, especially with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where there is an abundance, it is joy, exceeding joy. And when that hits you, you don't care what the next person thinks about you. You don't care about that. You're like a drunk person who lost his inhibitions. You don't care. You're happy. You're just too happy. And it is an amazing experience. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Have that kind of...
So there's no problem with the happiness. Just make sure the source is there.
You're drinking from the right source.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So there's no room for narcissism. There's no room for psychopaths. there's no room for people who always want to steal all the attention. But God calls us to humility. Many times, many, many times in Scripture we see, we say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will raise you up. So the way up is the way down. And there's a trap there, because a lot of people, the moment they begin, God begins to promote them, it goes to their heads, and they go off track. So it's always important for us to remind ourselves that we need to be humble. You know, I look at a man like Paul, who was highly educated. As a matter of fact, in Galatians it says that he exceeded his peers. He was top of the class, and he was in the best school. And yet, when you read about Paul, and you see this extreme humility of this man. And then there's one place in Corinthians where he says, because of the revelations that he received, a thorn was given in his flesh. Something bothered him. We don't know what it is. And he asked the Lord 3 times to be rid of that thing. And the Lord says, no. My grace is sufficient for you, you know. But it was given to him so that he would not see himself as too high because of the revelations that came to him. There seems to be a kind of a balance that God doesn't want us to exceed, and you have to be very careful not to exceed that. Verse 22. This is a verse that troubles a lot of women. But it doesn't have to. If we live biblical lives, then there's nothing threatening in this verse at all. Wives, submit to your own husbands as in the Lord. So you submit your husband as you would submit to the Lord. And so you have to choose to marry someone that you can trust with that kind of authority. If you don't feel you can trust him, then he will marry you. And save yourself that trouble. And that would be a very good thing to do. That would be a very good thing to do, because things can go sour very fast, very, very fast. Submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now remember, we saw different faces of the church already here in Ephesians. The church is a body, the church is a building, and that building is a temple. What else did we see? Now we see the church, and we saw the church as a family and the household of God. All of those are different phases of the church that we find right here in the book of Ephesians. Yes, another one now. The church is the bride of Christ. And which one are we now? We're all of them. We're all of them. And Paul is talking about two things here in one chapter, in one passage actually. He's talking about the relationship between Christ and the church, and he's talking at the same time about the relationship between husband and wife. And those two things are the same. So what we learn of this is that our marriages reflect our relationship with Christ. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So if you misbehave in marriage, what you reflect to the world is not going to be the image that he wants us to have or to project to the world, the kind of relationship we have with him. So you cannot misbehave in marriage and think everything is fine as far as the Lord is concerned. No, the one reflects the other. And boy, I tell you, this is one where a lot of people go wrong. And they just miss the boat altogether and wonder why they have issues and things go wrong, marriage is not what it's supposed to be. Things go wrong. And there's a recipe for a good marriage, and it's right here. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything.
To their own husbands.
Their own husbands in everything. It's amazing, you know, I always look at the vocabulary. He found it good to put the word in everything. So you, it's not in some things. It's in everything. it doesn't say in some things. So let the wives be to their own husbands in some things of their choosing. Now, this is for the husbands. Now, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now we're talking about another level of love here. I'm the only man here, so I'm preaching to myself now.
We'll say amen.
That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
I think when we come up to that level of love and submission, we are raising our marriages to a level that the world just cannot fathom. They cannot go there. It's not available to them. Because Christ who is in us is not part of their lives. Not part of their lives. You cannot have a happy marriage for very long if Christ is not a part of it, because your flesh is now ruling the situation. And oh boy, we just saw in Galatians what the flesh can do. We just saw it. And at some point, things show up. You know, how can I put it now? I always told the people when they came to us for we did premarital counseling that you need to see a person in good times and bad times, not just good times, and over preferably a long period of time, because you can fool some people sometimes, but not all the people all the time. It's all in there, you know, and at some point things are going to come to the surface that you need to know before you submit to or commit to a relationship there, to marriage. Now, nobody's perfect, of course, and that things go wrong. Nobody's perfect. And so we need to have some tolerance and some leeway there, and the other one also will have the same, because nobody's perfect. But you can see where this is going. The Bible is giving us the ultimate place of what a good marriage ought to be. And we need to work it out. We need to work it out as we go. And, you know, the two of us are not the people that we were when we got married just over 50 years ago. We're not the same people. We are two different people sitting here, completely different people. Because we changed and made our there are adjustments through the years to make it work. And we're not done yet. I mean, I'm still raising my wife, and I'm still trying to educate her.
That's when you do this.
And I guess she's trying to. She's not getting very far with it, but we're working on it. Let me get out of that.
Yeah. I'll wait till he sleeps, and then I go for it.
Let's do 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So when you go into marriage, you give yourself to the other one. It's not just the man to the woman, but the woman also to the man. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word of God. So the word of God washes us. And that's why you always need to be in the word of God. It washes us. And we find it in different places. So Jesus also spoke, you know, at the last supper when he came and he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus said, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, he had a humility issue there, pride issue. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then he said, you're already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. See, and that's what the Bible does. When you read the Bible, it cleanses you. It shows, you discover spots in your life that you need to clean up. That's what it does. And that's why we always need to be in Scripture, because we also forget things, you know. And then we need to go back and say, yeah, we need to wash that again and again and again. And the Word of God washes us. And that's what Jesus does. He uses the Word of God to wash us and to sanctify us. Because he is, we're going to read it here. Look at verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that's the bride he's looking for. The bride that is holy. He's looking for a glorious bride, someone who is without blemish. And so we're in that process of being cleansed. And as we read Scripture, that is what the Bible does for us. It washes us. And that's why we spend a lot of time in the Bible and allow it to cleanse us, to wash us. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We already figured that one out. This little line that you learn very early. If you have a happy wife, you have a happy life.
Now it's happy spouse, happy house. Right.
When I marry people, I always tell them this. Two things. Make it easy to be loved. Make it easy to be loved. Man, I tell you, it just solves so many issues, so many problems, so many fights. Just make it easy to be loved. The second thing is, your spouse's happiness is your business. That's your responsibility. But if you keep your spouse happy, you'll be happy. You cannot be happily married to an unhappy person. This is not rocket science, you know. These are simple things. And so if you want to be happy and have a happy marriage, make your spouse happy. It helps. It helps a lot. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect, but it does help a lot. It helps a lot. So it's giving us some really good advice here. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Of his flesh and of his bones. Now, there's something, remember, we always look at types and shadows. There's lots and lots and lots of them. And let's look at that quickly. When Adam, you know that God put him to sleep. God opened his side, and he took Adam's bride out of his side, which is a shadow of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he was put to sleep, he died. A Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side, blood came gushing out. That blood is what purchased his bride. You can see the beautiful picture there. But when Adam woke up and he saw Eve standing there, I mean, he must have been out of his mind. You know, I mean, this is the most gorgeous person that God built himself standing there. And he said, she is the flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And we find the same words back here. Because we were born out of Christ. Why is blood not mentioned? Because Jesus poured out all his blood. His blood drained out of him. And we are part of his flesh and of his bone. We are part of him. We are members of his body. This is what Paul says here. We are members, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, which means looking back to Adam and his bride, we are born out of him. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about marriage, but he's actually talking about Christ and the church, which means we are one flesh with him. This is a great mystery, a hidden truth, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the marriage counseling is really in verse 33. The rest is all Christ and the church. He's talking about that strong unity. He's talking about the relationship between Christ and the church, Christ and the body. We're members of his body. We're part of him. And because we are part of him, because we're in that very special relationship, we behave in a certain way, so that we can reflect to the world we're one with him. And by the way we live among them, they will see it. They will see it. You know, over there in John chapter 17, in the last prayer that Jesus prayed, he actually prayed for this. And he says, Father, he says, let them be one as we are one. And then he said, that is how the world will know that you sent me, when they love one another. And so that is how we reflect a relationship with Christ to the world. And that is what will attract them. So we cannot blend with them, because then we lose our witness, our testimony. The moment we blend with them, our testimony is gone. There must be a difference that will attract their attention. And that difference must be love must be seen in it. Like that. Because you may say the right thing, but the attitude is wrong. It's the attitude that will win them over, that will make them pay attention to the truth you're saying. It's the attitude. But you may speak the most beautiful truth that's available, but if it's not driven by the love of God, it'll be lost. It'll do more damage than good. So these are important things. You know, God looks at our heart, but so does the world. So does the world. They want to see. And you know, they test us also. Make no mistake, they test you. And maybe over a period of time, they'll test you. And you don't lose your cool. They think, there's something else here. There is something else there that I can look into. So it's always a good thing to respond in love. It's not always an easy thing, but it's always a good thing. And always remember that our lifestyles here reflect our relationship with Christ. And that's a very important aspect of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Okay, well, let's stop there. Anything you want to say? Anything you want to add?
In verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. What does it mean, shameful to mention what the disobedient do?
Well, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Yeah, stuff that the world does, people of the world do in secret, sinful things, that he says it's shameful to even mention that. See, when I read this passage from the beginning to apparently that part, and I meditated on it a little bit, it just impressed quite heavily on me the holy lifestyle Paul is actually talking about here. Now, when you read that passage a few times over very attentively, you begin to see that what I saw is the narrow road, how narrow that road is. There is so much that we would not call sin at all. He's just cutting it out, so that we can draw closer to God, closer to Christ. And you know, that's why this book of Ephesians is such an excellent book, because it really, in all through this book, really shows us the lifestyle that we ought to live as Christians. You know, when you look at the different faces I just mentioned, and the kind of relationships involved, it's very intense. There's room for nothing else, really. There's room for nothing else. But you're always conscious of God and His presence. You know, we listened to that little song in the beginning. We're standing on holy ground, and there are angels all around. And it's true, there are angels here. But we don't always think about it. And we don't understand, you know, wherever Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, I'm there with you. That means already that the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Well, that changes everything. And it's not only when we are in a meeting together, but He also said, I will never leave you. Forsake you, which means He's always there. So you're walking on holy ground wherever you go. It kind of changes your attitude and the way you behave when you walk. So when you know that you're conscious of it, all the time, the world, that changes everything. So it's just something to think about. I think, you know, this letter is very intense. It's a lot more intense than we usually think. The way to read this book is to read a passage, meditate on it, let the Holy Spirit come and shed light on it, and connect some dots with other parts of Scripture, and put some more flesh on the bones. This is a very, very, very deep book. Very deep. And we're just scratching the surface here, to be honest. We're just scratching the surface. So a lot of depth here. And it gives us a great insight in what the first, what the church was like in the beginning. They all were also had, of course, needed their teaching and their warnings, which is what Paul does here. You know, when he says that here in verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Walk in love. That's more than a suggestion or a recommendation. That's more of a command. And walk in love. Now, if you spend some time meditating on that, you're going to discover some things from the heart of Paul, what he was really trying to put into words here. So a lot of depth. It's an amazing book. It's, in my opinion, I don't want to say it's the most beautiful book in the New Testament, but I do think so. I do think so. Hebrews is up there too. But this is a very beautiful book, very deep. And all the beauty of the Christian life is in this book. And it brings us into a relationship with God where we become open and clean channels, not only for the power of God, but for the love of God. And to be pure and handy instruments in the hands of God, always available to you. You know, I don't want to talk too much, but when we were young, we bought our first house. I put up some fences in the backyard for the dog, and I was putting in a little gate, but I didn't have a drill. I had a hand drill back in those days.
And I said, they're also now old here, really.
Yeah. And I was to put the hinges on it to drill into that concrete post. Now that thing is hard. And I had to drill it by hand. It took me all day. Now, if you take the electric drill, you go, and it's done. But that's the difference between life in the flesh and life in the spirit. It's the power. It's more effective, it's more powerful, you can accomplish a lot more, you know, and that is how God equips us. He equips us with power. That's why in Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's what that means. You're a witness without struggling or anything. It just flows right out of you because there's power coming out, flowing through you. That's the difference. And I think that's the part that's lacking today in Christianity. Is we have all the intellectual smarts, and you know, we know all the theology and what everybody said through the ages. And we know all that stuff. But the power is lacking. It's the power that reaches people and touches people and changes people, not the intellect. It's the power of God that is lacking. And so as instruments of God, if we allow our vessel, our channel to God to be clean and holy and ready and available to him, we'll see a lot more, for sure. Because that's all God has, really, to use in the world. It's us. So we need to be good instruments to him and always be available to him. Father, we come before you this morning once again, not on our own credentials, because we have none, but purely because of what Jesus did on the cross. His blood that was shed that fully paid the penalty of our sins and opened the door for us to come into your throne room boldly. And for that we are forever grateful. So we thank you, we bless you, thank you for your love, thank you that you're mindful of us. Even though we're not perfect, we have blemishes, we sometimes struggle, you still love us, because you purchased us with his blood. And we struggle sometimes to comprehend the love of God, but thank you for it. And thank you for the confidence that we have in you, that you will not reject us when we slip and when we stumble. Thank you for the word of God that comes to us so clearly, showing the path that you want us to walk in a life that's pleasing to you. Thank you that we may be part of the bride of Christ, that he's busy cleaning us, washing us with the water of the word, sanctifying us, and preparing us to be part of that glorious church that he's coming for. Take us with him to be with him for always. Father, I pray that you continue to minister to our hearts. The Holy Spirit continue to speak to us, remind us of scripture, and open scripture to us. Just shed more light on it, give us more revelation, so we will understand well. Thank you, Lord, for being with all of us, even as we go into this week, all of our people that are in different places this morning, wherever we go, whatever we do, may we always be conscious of you and your presence in us, and be righteousness conscious because of what Jesus did. We honor you, we bless you, we love you, Lord, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay.